Praise you. We thank you for this marvelous, wonderful day that you've given us. And we look to you this morning and only you. That, Lord God, that all distractions, whether they're mental distractions, physical distractions, even the spiritual ones, Lord, that they fall at our feet right now. That we've gathered together, Lord, as your children, your sons and your daughters, to hear the holy, living word of God that changes our lives, directs our lives, saves our lives, and, Lord, provides our every need. We look to you, O Jesus, who sits beside the right hand of God, who always lives for us, who always makes intercession for us, and who is also coming for us, and it might be even today. And therefore, Lord, even as during the message we watch, we're ready and our hearts are expectant. I pray this morning that you touch each and every person listening live and those that are in this chapel as well, O God, that you meet them at the point of their need, whether it be marriage or financial need or, Lord, even healing for their body. There is no one like you. And we look to you and only you this morning. Now, Lord, help me to teach your word, to love your people. And may I just completely disappear, Lord. And may they hear and see only Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We honor you now in this place called Calvary Chapel. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to start a new chapter this morning, Luke chapter 6. We're going to cover the first 11 verses. This morning I want to talk to you about Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. We started all the way back in a series here in chapter 5, verse 17, I believe it was. And it ends in verse 11 today on these stories here, these five stories which paint a contrast of the people. The people loved Jesus. They were accepting him, very positive toward him. But the Pharisees, the religious rulers, the scribes and so forth, they were very negative toward our Lord, the religious leaders. So all of these stories and the last story today has to do with the authority of our Lord. The Pharisees didn't like it. Remember the last time when Jesus said, you know, he forgave the sins of the person who was let down there on the pallet and so forth. And the Pharisees say, who has authority to forgive sins but God alone? Meaning Jesus is God. Amen. So as we're looking this morning, we have two incidents we're going to cover, and they both occurred on two Sabbath days. The first one is going to be in a grain field on the Sabbath day with the disciples, and the Pharisees are just dogging Jesus, if you will, just looking for him to make any kind of mistake. And then the second incident is going to occur on another Sabbath day, and it's going to happen in the synagogue with a man that is has his arm is withered. Now, both of these incidences show us that, one great truth, that Jesus has authority. Amen? He has authority over sickness. He has authority over sin. He has authority over everything because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Now, so the authority is what we're talking about this morning. There in verse 1, it says it happened on the second Sabbath. Now remember that the Sabbath means to cease from work. It's the day of rest and so forth. A Jewish Sabbath day begins on Friday evening and goes until Saturday evening. Okay, that is their Sabbath day, if you will. And remember that God, at the ending of after creation, he set aside the seventh day as a day of rest, and that was what God has done. Now, the fourth commandment told the children of Israel to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to set apart, and so forth. That law was only given to the children of Israel. It wasn't given to any Gentile nation. It wasn't given to the church. Amen. Yeah, we don't meet. When do we meet? Sunday. Why do we meet on Sunday? But it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's also Pentecost, the day the church was born, happened on a Sunday. So we celebrate our Lord and Savior today. We've gathered together to do so. This morning, again, we're focusing in on Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. And let's begin now in verse 1. It says, it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that Jesus went through the grain fields and his disciples, now note what they did, they plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, Why are you doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath day? Now, whenever they said, why are you, the you there is plural in the Greek. So what they're saying, they're not only just speaking to the disciples, they're speaking directly to our Savior. They're challenging him. They're attacking him, saying, how dare you break the Sabbath? What are you doing? What you're doing is unlawful. The question that we have to ask ourselves right now in our study this morning is, whose law are they breaking? In other words, the Pharisees, remember, they had turned the day of rest that God had given into a day of bondage, into a day of heavy burdens. No one could keep all the junk that they had. Remember the Talmud? The Talmud, you know, is a collection of Jewish traditions concerning the law of Moses. Now, if you had that book and you could open it up, you would find, believe it or not, 24 chapters filled with nearly 1,000 laws just concerning the Sabbath day. Man, think about that. I mean, nearly 1,000 laws just concern one day, just one specific day, 1,000 things that you cannot do. How would you like to, you know, in our bulletin this morning, 1,000 things you can't do in the next 45 minutes at Calvary Chapel. You know, think about that for a minute. And so, let me give you a few examples here of what was in that book. On the Sabbath day, for example, the Jewish Sabbath, this is what they could not do. They could not travel over 3,000 feet from their homes, okay? They could not buy. They could not sell. Here's another one. They could not carry a load heavier than a dried fig. I tried that this morning. It's a burden, all right? No, I mean, I never even held a dried fig in my house, or my home, or my hand rather, or even in my house for that matter. But you know, I look at that and say, here's a good one. They could not write two letters or erase two letters. You that are texting right now, you are dead. Do you understand? No, you're gone. Because, I mean, you don't break the law. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh no, here's another one. Let's look. Tailors could not carry needles. You know why? Lest they be tempted to sew something. You know what I mean? What a little niche on my garment here. I got to sew it up. You know what? And that would be considered work. Ladies, guess what? You could not look in a mirror because you might see a gray hair and be tempted to remove it. And if you did, that would be work. You just broke the Sabbath. And here's a good one. It was forbidden to tie or untie a knot. It was forbidden to sew two stitches or separate two threads. Is that bondage or what? Yeah, here's one. No fire. You can't light a fire. You can't extinguish a fire. It says in Exodus 35:3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Now, Orthodox Jews today, you know what they do? They set automatic timers to turn on the lights in their homes when the Sabbath begins. How would you like that to be a rule here? Are you still with me? Okay, now listen, it says in Exodus 31:15, if they broke any of these man-made laws, okay, this is God's law here though. It says, we'll work 6 days and the seventh day, the Sabbath, is rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. You know, what's interesting is, you know, we read back 2,000 years ago, but you know, it's not any different today for the Orthodox Jews. You know, the Sabbath hasn't changed for them. Listen to this article here from Israel. It says, in April of 1992, tenants let three apartments in an Orthodox neighborhood in Israel burn to the ground while they asked the rabbi whether a telephone call to the fire department on the Sabbath would violate Jewish law. This is true. I'm not making this up. Observant Jews are forbidden to use the phone on the Sabbath. Why? Because doing so would break an electrical current, which is considered a form of work. In the half hour it took for the rabbi to decide what to do, the fire had spread to two neighboring apartments. Now, you know, we look at it and say, dear Lord, but you know, this is true. I mean, there's bondage today. Amen. Boy, I mean, so much bondage. We need to be the freest people on the planet. You know, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And so look at verse 1 again. Look what they were doing on this Sabbath day there in the grain fields. They plucked the heads of the grain. Number 2, they ate them. Number 3, they were rubbing them in their hands. And the Pharisees, again, why are you doing what is wrong? Why are you doing what's unlawful, not lawful on the Sabbath? You see, the Pharisees considered there when they were plucking the heads and so forth and rubbing them with their hands, and that's threshing. You're threshing and winnowing and harvesting and so forth, you know. They would grab the grain and they would rub it together and blow off the chaff or whatever, or the corn husk as they were going through the grain fields, and that was considered work in the eyes of the Pharisees. Plus, and what was true though, you were not supposed to be preparing any food on the Sabbath. Now that was something that, you know, you're supposed to prepare your food ahead of time, okay? But here's the deal. The disciples were not breaking the law, God's law. The Pharisees were doing something. They were burying, literally burying, the word of God, the God's law. You see, that they no doubt the disciples, they violated Jewish tradition, man-made rules, but they did not violate God's word. Let me ask you a question. To satisfy your hunger, is that a sin? No, I mean, when I'm hungry, I need to eat, don't you? Yeah, well, the Bible tells us the same thing. Listen, in Deuteronomy 23:25, when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, here's what God's word says, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle. Why would you not use a sickle? That would be work, amen? But you'll not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So again, the Pharisee said, no, you're rubbing and plucking and all this other stuff. You know, you've broken the Sabbath day. Isn't it a terrible thing when man-made tradition supersede the holy living word of God? Oh, that is a tragic, terrible thing. So look what Jesus says. Jesus answering them, the Pharisee said, have you not read this, that when David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took, ate the showbread, and also gave some of those with him, which is not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat. So Jesus, he counters their question. He says, listen, have you not read 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 and following about David after he left, as he was running from Saul, and he ran into Abimelech, the priest there at the tabernacle, and said, listen, I am starving, I'm hungry, and so forth. And the priest gave him the showbread. In other words, the 12 loaves that were right there in the holy place for him to eat because there was no bread. Only that was the only thing that was there. And he took and he ate it. And, you know, remember that the 12 loaves, they were reserved. The only people that could eat that, according to the word of God, were the priest. And they could eat it when? At the end of each Sabbath, because they replaced the bread at the end of each Sabbath, and they could eat the bread, okay? But God said, did you notice that nothing happened to, Jesus said, in other words, nothing happened to David. Was David punished? No. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, you know, I call the shots. He says, listen, human need always supersedes ceremonial law. Amen? When you see someone suffering, oh, I can't help you today. It's Sunday. I don't do anything on Sunday. I don't even go to church on Sunday. No. What did Jesus say? He said to the Pharisees, he said, listen, the Son of Man is also what? Lord, kurios in the Greek. You know what that means? I am Lord. I am master. I am owner of the day of rest. Amen? Listen, Jesus owns, he is the master, the owner of the day of rest, and he's the master and the owner of every day. Amen? And he looks, he says, oh, wait, no. He's standing there in the grain field that he made, that he created. And he's standing there, the Son of Man, and he says, listen, I'm greater than David. That's what he's saying. I'm greater than David. I'm master, owner, Lord of the Sabbath, which means this. He was looking at the Pharisees and they knew what that meant. It meant that Jesus was saying, I am God and I am the controller. I am the owner. I can do anything I want to on the Sabbath day. And the reason is because I created the Sabbath day, not Moses. Not your Jewish traditions. Amen? He says, I created this day of rest. Now, that's the first Sabbath in the field. Now, let's go to the second Sabbath. And now it happened on another Sabbath Also that Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. I have to think right there that this man was probably there planted by the Pharisees because they just kept looking for any excuse to accuse him, okay? So he may have been, I don't know that, the scripture's silent, but he may have been planted there by the Pharisees. But he had a withered right hand, and Luke is such a doctor, you know. He's very descriptive of the hand, meaning that this is usually the hand that means I work with my right hand. So he was completely in trouble, if you will. And so the scribes and the Pharisees watched him over and over and over from the beginning to the end. That's what that word means. Watched him closely. Why? Well, whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Why? That they might find an accusation against him. Now, this tells us a lot. It tells us that, number one, the Pharisees, they knew that Jesus was a healer. They didn't doubt his healing ability. They knew that. But what they really wanted to know is, would he heal this man on the Sabbath day? And they wanted Jesus to heal this man, not because they cared for him, not because they had pity upon him. They wanted Jesus to heal him, as we just read, so that they might find an accusation against him. They wanted to sell Jesus down the river, if you will. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to destroy him. Now, why did they want to do that? Well, because, see, in their laws, in the man-made laws that they had created concerning the Sabbath day, they said, you don't take care of someone that's ill on the Sabbath unless it's or sick or whatever, unless it is a life and death issue. Isn't that a horrible thing? Jesus is here. There's someone there very ill, over here very ill. But no, I'm sorry, we have a set of rules here that healing can only occur, you know, after the Sabbath day. Isn't that a horrible thing? And I started looking at that and I said, oh God, that is so sad, because they forgot what Jesus told them in Mark 2:27, where Jesus said to them, the Pharisees, he said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. This is the day of rest that I've made, and I've made for man. I want you to think about this. Is it sad when the tradition of men demanded more than the Word of God? Think about that. You know, I remember one time attending a church, not beating up this church or anybody at all, but it had a list of things that you had to do if you were going to be a member. You know, you couldn't play cards, couldn't go to the theater. You understand? You could have no mixed bathing. You know, whatever that means. What does mixed bathing mean? I bathe by myself. You know? And it had a whole list of things. And I was so worn out after I read all those, I said, I'm going to go to hell because, I mean, you know, come on. Don't be religious on me this morning. No, I'm going, this is just overwhelming. And it's sad when the tradition of man, you know what I mean? It so overwhelms us. And when they demand more than the Word of God requires, and that's what they did. See, in Jesus' day, the tradition of the elders carried greater weight than with the Jewish people than God's Word. And if you were a Jewish person that lived back then, you were in a greater danger. If you transgressed the word of the tradition of men of the rabbi, you were in greater danger against them than you were if you transgressed God's Word. And I say, oh Lord, how sad that is. No wonder Jesus looked at the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, and he said to them, in vain the Pharisees worship me. Listen to what they do. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus just said what they're doing is not only empty, it's vanity, it's vain, it's worthless, it's of no good at all, because they were teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Did you know that man-made traditions usually take you away from God? Isn't that amazing? Because it's not the Word of God. Listen, and it's very easy this morning for all of us, you know, here we are at church, you know, our second service and so forth. And, you know, it's easy for us to read the Bible and know that these man-made traditions are just horrible and to be critical of the Pharisees. But, you know, the truth is, what about us? What about us? Do we have tradition in the church? Huh? No? Oh, cat got your tongue? No, listen, you know, I respect tradition and so forth. I mean, you know, but you know, let's just take this one, for example. Okay. Is this a tradition or is this biblical? Children's church. Tradition. It's scripture silent on that. Amen. It's totally silent, you know, or how about this one? Youth group, teen church. Is that biblical or is scripture silent? Scripture is silent about that. But I'm going to tell you what, you try to find a church in town that doesn't offer a kids church or youth program or whatever, people won't go to it. Amen? No, you got to have that. You're bound for the pit if you don't have something like that. No, let's keep it right here. Don't do this. Here's one of the worst traditions in the body of Christ today. And there's absolutely no one that can change it. And it's this. You ready? Let's go to church. Well, you can't go to church because we are the church. Well, I don't like church. Well, you know, that's a sorry church. Well, you're the church. Amen? This is just a building. You know, and we sit around, you know, and we're so critical. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that they, the disciples, that they went to church. And you won't find that any place in there. No, try to change that. You can't go to church again because we are the church. Here's one. Why don't you, is there any place in the New Testament that tells us that we should gather on December 24th or 25th and celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, let's try to remove that one. Oh, listen, I can hear it. Don't touch my Christmas tree. All my little ornaments and all of my stuff on there. I have ornaments that go all the way back to Adam and Eve. Don't you touch them. No, listen, you know, think about that for a moment. You know, if you make any changes, well, this is, we've always done. Let me ask you, where in the Bible does it say you need stained glass? I don't have anything against stained glass. I like stained glass. But where does it say you need that? It's not there. There's so many. We need to kneel. Get up, kneel, get up, kneel, get up. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been to, man, I had arthritis in my knees after that. It's not in the Word of God. It's the tradition of man. You know, what would happen if we changed up our worship service? I remember a church I used to attend many, many years ago, Becky and I, and man, it was packed. There was about 1,000 of us there, and I never did know the worship leader's face. Never knew what he really looked like. And he said, "Well, Bill, you faced him." He said, "No, when you walked into the church, there we are." And then he was faced this way, the whole team. I mean, all the guitar players and everybody, they were all faced just like I'm facing right now. And I told Becky, I said, "What kind of deal is this? Or is this a cult?" You know, some of the most unbelievable worship I've ever seen. And so I finally just said, "Well, why do you worship that way?" He said, "Well, you see, why would I want to be facing everybody when I'm leading them in worship to our Lord? So I'm leading you, and there's our Lord." And I said, "That's pretty good." Listen, tradition. Tradition is not going to ever help us. It does keep us strong. Don't get me wrong. But a man-made tradition is what it is. It's a man-made tradition. Amen? So Jesus looks at them and he says here in verse 8, Jesus said he knew their thoughts. He knew everything that they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." I personally believe that Jesus put the man with the withered hand right in front of the Pharisees and the scribes. It doesn't say that, but I just personally believe that. He says, "Arise and stand here." So he arose and stood. And then Jesus, remember it's the Sabbath day. He is the Lord of the Sabbath day. He's the owner of the Sabbath day. He said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy," meaning to kill? What an incredible question. Is it right to do good from, or save life from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all the way to Friday evening, but after Friday evening, since it's the Sabbath all the way into Saturday evening, is it wrong? Is it wrong to not right to do good on the Sabbath? In other words, let's put it another way. Is it right on the Sabbath to do good and save life, as Jesus says, as I'm about to do? Or on the Sabbath, is it right to do evil and destroy life on the Sabbath day, as you Pharisees, are doing right now in your hearts? Let me just give a little account from Matthew's gospel on the same thing. In Matthew 12:11, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "What man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, on the day of rest, when you're not supposed to do any work, on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of the sheep and lift it out?" In other words, if you're allowed to do good on the Sabbath day and save your animal, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Can you imagine being part of a religion that would rescue an animal over a person made in the image of God, over a brother or a sister, saying, "Oh no, I can save this animal, you know, but I'm sorry, you know what, you're just going to have to stay here and suffer. There's just no way I can help you today because it's the Sabbath." Now look at verse 10. "And when he looked around at them all," he was looking at the Pharisees. Matthew 3:5 says he was grieved in his heart. Jesus was filled with anger because of the hardness of their hearts. "So when he looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." I'm going to ask you a question. Did Jesus just break the Sabbath? No, because it's not unlawful to speak on the Sabbath. Amen. So what did Jesus do? He looked at that man, because Jesus is the Lord, the Master, the owner of the day of rest. He created it. And he is standing in their midst, and he says to that man, "Stretch forth your hand. I want you right now to do what you're incapable of doing by my word." That is a powerful, powerful thought, isn't it? Do you see that? Listen, that man had to do something. You see, his hand, his arm was withered. His hand, his right hand, brother, was withered. Think about that. Stretch forth your hand. And on the word of Jesus, what did he do? By faith, he just stretched it out. Amen? Do what you're incapable of doing on your own at my word. Listen, the same thing applies to you, and the same thing applies to me from the commandment of God. God's commandments will always be our enablements. Yes, I know that God says, go do this, and we feel weak. And of course, why not feel weak? It's not our power. It's not our strength. It's not our wisdom. We're just his vessel. And we say, "Lord, you said go. I'm going to step out and I'm going to go." And then the power comes. Amen. Then God's plan falls into place in our lives. Oh, the word is so good, and God is so good. And look, the Pharisees, oh, they were so happy about this, right? Oh my goodness. They were filled with what? Rage. Senseless, overwhelming, senseless anger, if you will. And look what they discussed. They discussed with one another what they might do, not with Jesus, but do to Jesus, the Son of Man, the bread of life. The Lord of the Sabbath is in their midst, and he cannot penetrate the hardness of those hearts. You know, religion really just means back to bondage, okay? Religion and legalism, I tell you, it will always, always be an enemy of the grace of God. And as you heard me say, I think it was last Sunday, I've never, ever met a happy legalist. I love a legalist. Don't get me wrong. I've just said I've never met a happy legalist. They're always, a legalist is always saying, "This is, you do it this way. The law says, it's going, okay, I know. You know, you're beating me to death." You know, the Gospels in Matthew 12:14 and Mark 3:6, it says this, that the Pharisees gathered together with others to figure out how they might destroy Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Imagine belonging to a religious sect that is so tied into man and wants nothing but their own rules and their own whatever, that they will destroy, they want to destroy God, the one who delivers man. That's exactly how bad it was during that time. You know, one person put it like this. He said, most men would kill the truth if truth would kill their religion. That's a very frightening word, isn't it? Now, we covered those 11 verses, and I'd like to give you two applications, and I want you to make sure that you listen here. Sabbath means what? Rest. Okay. Now, we don't rest in a day, do we? No, we rest in a person. And that person is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the owner of the day of rest, which means there is no other place on earth to have rest. And if you're looking for rest this morning, you have to be connected and committed to the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen? He's the only one that can give a person rest. Think about how many people are not at rest in the world today. Think about that. There's only one person that we can go to have rest. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, he says, come unto me, all you who are labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give it to you. Just come to me and I will give you rest. The world is a restless place, isn't it? There's no rest in the world. None at all. Man, I'll tell you, I mean, look at the things that are happening in the world over and over and over. You know, it's like this morning on the way in, I was talking with my wife and I said, honey, I said, I've never seen our world, especially our nation, in such turmoil and such restlessness. Killings are everywhere and it's so many kids are killing kids. Listen, that wasn't the way it was 40 years ago. Are you listening to me? It wasn't like that. Now, I know that if you've grown up, if you're 20 years old, 20, 30 or whatever, you say, well, Bill, that's just the way it's always been. Well, it didn't used to be like that. You know, you've heard me say it. That when I was a teenager, we didn't even lock our doors. No, you understand? Doors to the house. Matter of fact, I remember one time my sister raised me. We were going to go on a vacation. You know, a vacation back then was meaning you packed up your lunches and your cots and you slept outside in the roadside park. You know what I mean? Okay, it's a lot of fun. And so it took us 2 hours to find the key to the house so we could lock the door. We just didn't do it. Well, you know, this morning, that 16-year-old boy raping that 12-year-old girl. And the little girl's 8-year-old brother comes to rescue her, to fight off her attacker, and the 16-year-old boy kills him. What kind of world is this? I'll tell you, it is a world filled with sin and a world that's filled with unrest. That's why Isaiah said this in Isaiah 57:12. He said this, Isaiah 57:20. He says, but the wicked are like what? The troubled sea when it cannot rest. The sea going back and forth and back and forth, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Meaning that's the people that are out there, the wicked, they're doing so many horrible things. There's no rest there. They cast up mire and dirt, meaning that's what their lives produce in our society. He says, listen, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. No peace at all. Before I came to Christ, I went, didn't know it, didn't know I was doing it, but I know it now. I was going from one pig pen to another pig pen trying to find rest. Amen? Come on. Most of us, in a way, we've been there. I'm trying to find that place. I'm trying to find my peace. I'm trying to find rest. You know what? I did not find rest because Jesus is the Lord, the master, the owner of the day of rest. That's Monday through Sunday. Amen. Monday through Monday. Let's put it that way. Every day. When you get into Him, you can have rest. And you know where I found the rest of God? I found the rest of Jesus, my Lord, the rest of my Father in heaven, the day that I discovered the cross. That's when I realized that's where God rested. Amen? The Bible is so clear. It says, listen very carefully. It says in John 15:17, it says, and Jesus answered them, meaning the Pharisees. That was another Sabbath day. It's when Jesus spoke there at the Pool of Bethesda. And he spoke to the man. He says, arise, take up your bed and walk. And the Pharisees got up, said, came to him, said, who told you to arise and take up your bed and walk? To the crippled man, said, I don't know. Said, the guy back there someplace, and he told me I did it. And, you know. And they were mad at him. And Jesus told them, he said, listen, to the Pharisees, he said, my Father has been working until now. Until now, my Father's been working. And I have been working, John 19:30. It is finished. Amen. We can rest in the cross. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20, it says, having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. Listen, here's what I discovered all the way back then. I finally found rest. And where did I find it? Where God was resting. You see, let's rest with God. He says our sins are completely gone. The cross paid. Jesus paid for them on the cross. Amen? So we can rest there. It says in Hebrews 4:9, listen very carefully now. There remains, there still is a day, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. In other words, it's not here yet. That word rest, if you read Hebrews 4, you'll find the word rest mentioned several times. But when you get to verse 9, the word in the Greek changes. Matter of fact, that word in Hebrews 4:9, rest, is only found there in the entire New Testament. And the word for rest there means Sabbath rest. A day, literally, which will be all Sabbaths. Isn't that going to be incredible? All Sabbaths. In other words, this is speaking of God's eternal rest when we get to heaven. We're not there yet, right? But there remains that day that's coming. When Jesus, now listen carefully, talking about Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. When Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and labor, and I will give you rest. What did he really mean? He said, you will find rest. It means this. Jesus wants you to share in his rest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the owner, the master. He's calling us right now. He's saying, what's wrong with y'all? You understand? No, listen, let me ask you a question. If Jesus is the Lord of the day of rest, and if there's only one person, if you come to the only one person that can give you rest, I need to ask you a question. Where is the owner and the master of the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of the day of rest? Where is Jesus Christ our Lord? Where is he resting today? Where? Right here. Amen. Jesus, listen now, he's resting in you. He's resting in me. Why? We are his church. Not this building. We are the church. We're the called out of Christ. We belong to the Lord. We're a purchased possession. Amen? And I say, oh God, you're resting in us. Listen to this scripture, Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things under his feet, meaning God put all things under Jesus' feet. And gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church. That's you and me. Amen? Amen. The church, which is his body. And his body, the church is, listen, let me tell you what we are. And his body is the fullness of him. We are to be the fullness of the manifestation of Jesus, who is the Lord of the day of rest. Amen. And it goes on and says, who fills all in all. Now listen, we're the church. Jesus is resting in you. He's resting in me, all true believers. That means that we not only share in his rest, we share in his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, amen, his exaltation. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Listen, man, I started looking, I say, oh Jesus, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. All things have been put underneath his feet and we're his body. And who is his feet? We are. Why are we letting everything walk all over us? Well, you know, I have no peace. I have no joy. I don't like my kids. I don't like my car. Don't like my home. Don't like my job. I don't like TV. I don't like this. I hate shopping. Hate spending money. Well, give it to me. Why aren't we walking all over the things that are trying to walk over us? We are the body of Christ. Doesn't mean we're not going to have problems and fights and warfare. That's not what it means. But it does mean this. You know what? Yes, we have it all going for us. And you know what? Man, I didn't know you was on. I got a hole in my shoe. There you are, all those problems. I'm walking all over you, and I didn't know it because I didn't believe God's word. Amen? No weapon formed against us is going to prosper. But you have to believe those things in your life. And yes, we do have problems, and yes, we have to fight. Okay, life's not a picnic and life is not fair. But the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. Amen? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now listen very carefully. We are the church. So if Jesus is resting in us, does that mean that we are now ceasing to work? No. See, that's not the rest that God has called us to. See, if we're the body of Christ, it means this. What Jesus is, you heard me say a million times in this pulpit over the years, it means that what Jesus did in his earthly ministry while he was here and on earth is now doing through the church his spiritual ministry. Amen? In other words, we're the ones that lay hands on the sick now through his name, through his anointing, whatever. We're the people that go into all the world. And we can go into all the world, do whatever he wants us to do by his grace, by his power that works in us. See, we're the church, and we can keep working and working and working. So our work day is not over, which means that if you don't have any rest in your heart and you're a believer, listen carefully, it means that we find our rest now in serving our Lord. It means we follow him. It means we do his bidding. See, rest, yes, in our salvation. Yes, thank you for saving me. But also, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a what? Living sacrifice unto God. Lord, here I am. Use me. Whatever you want me to do. I'm your ambassador now. I'm your vessel. I'm your purchased possession. I no longer belong to myself. Amen? Oh, church, this is so important. And here's what I found out, that wherever you see a person being saved, a marriage being restored, whenever you see a family being put back together, whenever you see a drunk being made sober or a drug addict getting off, wherever you see that happening, that's where you're going to find Jesus resting. Amen? And that's the kind of church this is. That's who we are. God is doing, this is the year of fruitfulness. God is doing mighty and great things. Like I told the first service, I said, I believe with all of my heart that this summer as we approach, I mean, there's so many great things happening right now, it'd blow you away. But I believe we're getting ready to see many explosions, if you will. You know, boom, boom, boom. Fruitfulness, fruitfulness, fruitfulness. Just blooming and blooming and blooming all through the summer. Great things, the things that God is going to do because he's called us. He chose us. He's appointed us to go forth and bear much fruit. Amen? Oh, the Lord is so good. Now, listen, let's go back and look. We're still in Luke 6. But look at verse 3 with me. Luke 6:3, Jesus answering the Pharisees, okay, that's who he says them, said. Now watch what Jesus does. Have you not even read this? That David, what David did when he was what? Hungry. What did he do? He and those who were with him, well, how he went into the house of God, took and ate, or he ate, literally, the showbread. And also, he gave some of those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. Now listen carefully. Making application this morning. Talking about Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. The master of the Sabbath. If a person, if you're truly hungry for the things of God, then you'll do what David did. What did David do when he was hungry? Look at it. He went into the house of God. What did he do? The next thing. He ate the showbread. What else did he do with the bread? He gave some away, okay? Today, as never before, the church has embraced one of the greatest lies of the 21st century. And it's, I hear it all the time. Church is not really important. People have a low view of attending church. You know, I saw Saturday, for example, I don't know if you caught that on the front page of the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. And I didn't read the whole thing. I just briefly went through it, but they have a new church that's opened up over, I guess, like on the south side on Magnolia. And, it's in a pub, a bar, and you come in and you order your beer, sit down, you know, and drink or whatever, you have pretzels and hot dogs, a pizza, something, you know what I mean? And they were talking about how they go over the whole thing. See, where you're, you know, tossing a couple of Coors, you know what I'm saying? And then when I got to the sermon part, so they share scripture, the pastor does, for 10 minutes. And I guess after this, party time, you know what I mean? 10 minutes. That's not even a prayer time, man. Do you understand? I'm not being critical of that. I am being critical of it. You know, and the people were saying, I don't go to church anymore. I love the Lord, but I don't go to church anymore because I don't like the feel, but I like the feeling here. Well, listen, if I had a couple too, I'd feel all right. Whoa, yeah. Take up an offering, hallelujah. You know what? Come on, don't be religious. But, you know, I don't feel comfortable here. I can just come and, you know, pop a top and open up my Bible and eat a pretzel or whatever. Okay, good. Okay, is that what's going on? We live in a time where people who call themselves Christians have a low view of church attendance, and the devil is having a heyday with that. Are we supposed to be in church on Sunday? Yes. Is it a commandment? Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up, or literally provoke, love and good works. Well, you know what? If you're not here, it's kind of hard to do that, isn't it? All right, listen very carefully. Not forsaking, not abandoning the assembling of ourselves together as the habit or the manner of some are, some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, that's a capital D in Hebrews, the day approaching, meaning the rapture, being called away. Listen, did you hear that? Are we supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? No, we're supposed to come together. We're the body of Christ. This is to meet the Lord on the Lord's day. This is the Lord's day. You know, I look and I say, oh Lord, are you hungry? Now listen to me. If you're hungry, we serve bread at every service at Calvary Chapel. You can come and get, you may not like everything I have to say, but it's right there from the Word of God. But here's what happens. Something happens when the blessed of the Lord, the chosen of the Lord, the adopted of the Lord, the redeemed of the Lord, the accepted of the Lord, the sealed of the Lord, the forgiven saints of God, something happens when we come and gather together. You hear the Word of God. You hear the living Word of God, and it comes into your heart. And you know what David did? He took of the holy bread that was not meant for anyone to eat but the priest. Matter of fact, when he came unto him, he said, we have no common bread here, David. Abimelech told David, we have no common bread. We only have holy bread. See, he took and he ate of the holy bread. And then he took that bread and he walked out and he gave it to others. And that's exactly what we do here. We come here and we get the living manna and we go out and we live on it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You understand? And then we give what we've learned. We give it out and we give it out to others. Listen, we don't have any common bread here. That's Abimelech there. The priest told David, we just don't have any common bread, regular bread. And you know what? Jesus doesn't have any regular bread. He said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why? Listen to me. Because common bread will not satisfy man. It'll never satisfy us. Never, never satisfy us at all. Only the true showbread will satisfy a man's hunger. That's why Jesus said in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Listen to John 56, 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, listen carefully. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. Feeding on Christ. How do you do that? Well, you come to church, yes. You don't forsake the assemblies of ourselves together. But you know what? It's more than marking your Bible, isn't it? That's a good thing to do. But it's more than marking your Bible. It's more than saying, you know what? I'm just going to, we have a live streaming, so I'm just going to watch the video of the service. I can just, you know, lay back and have cereal and watch Bill or whatever. And, you know, no, it's more than that. It's more than going to conference after conference, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's more than that. You see, you can't feed on one that you're not resting in. Because if you're not resting in him, you are resting in something else. And Jesus said, I am the owner of rest. I'm the master of true rest. You cannot find it in any other person, in any other thing. You can't have it. You can't find it. I am rest. Amen. You know, listen, when we really get that into our hearts, and then we realize, oh God, I'm going to feed upon you. I'm going to, by living for you, by following you. Listen, there are only two kinds of people in this entire world, really. And you say, well, Bill, yes, one in Adam or those in Christ. That's correct. But there's only two kinds of people regarding to attitudes and lifestyle. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:2, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, so you can prove what is a good, acceptable, perfect will of God for your life. Now listen, we as a people, a person is either being conformed to this world, the lifestyle of the world, the way the world lives, or you're being conformed into the image of Christ. Amen? There's only two kinds of people on this entire planet, no matter who they are. To walk in rest, to say, I don't know, I see the world that's falling apart, but I'm resting because I'm in the owner of rest. To see all the things that are happening, or the things that we go through in our life, the sicknesses and all the things. But you say, wait a minute. I'm in the one who owns rest. He's the Lord of the day of rest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. And I am resting in him. Listen, every person on earth, every person is hungry. Amen. I went from one hunger to the next thinking it was going to satisfy me, but it didn't until I met the Lord, until he rescued me, till he found me. You know, when the prodigal son, when he was hungry, what did he eat? Pig's food. I mean, think about that. He ate pig's food because he was working in the pig pen, and it didn't satisfy him, did it? No, he came home. He took all of his inheritance. Remember, Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm blowing this place. I'm sick of you, my big brother, and everybody else. Give me my money. Which meant at that time, I'm considering you a dead man because I'm getting my inheritance. And he took and wasted the son on what? On prodigal living, wild living. He wasted it on just sin. When he ran out of money, his buddy sold him out and said, we can't help you. What did he do? He ended up working for a citizen there of the city and there in the pig pen and slopping pigs every day. Have you ever slopped pigs? It's a sloppy job, okay? And then one day while he was there, because see, he was hungry. He was hungry in his heart. He was hungry in his literal stomach. And it says in Luke 15:17, and when he came to himself, when he was back in his right mind, if you will, he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread, there's that word, bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I'm starving to death. I went out into the world and I spent every penny I had, all of my inheritance, saying, this will make me happy. This will fill my stomach. This will fill my heart. This will make me satisfy me forever. And he said, here I am, and now I've lost everything. I've lost my family. I've lost my dad. I've lost my life, my plan. It's a joke. He says, wait a minute. I'm going to go home. And he rehearsed a speech. Remember, he went and said, it's okay, Dad, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. Here's the deal. No longer call me your son. Just make me a hired hand. Just let me be a servant. That's all I'm asking. So he got that speech all down and he left, you know, and he left the pig pen. He's all filthy and stinking and all the rest of it. And his dad, oh, the prodigal father, what is he doing? He's waiting. Waiting and watching every day to see if his son's going to come back. And then one day, there he is. You know the story. He saw his son and it says, the old man, he started running toward his son. And he says, even while he was afar off, he lifted up the skirts of his garment. He started running and he fell upon him, fell upon his neck and started kissing him and hugging him and holding him. And his son was about, he said, no. He said, listen, he said, my son, you were lost. Now you're found. You were dead. Now you're alive. And what does he do? He calls out to the servants. I want you to bring the best robe. I want you to get the ring. I want you to get the sandals. I want you to bring them to me. And he looks at his son. His son didn't give him an opportunity to even say a word. He said, let me put this best robe upon you. Let me hide all of your shame, all of your guilt. You're so hungry. You're hungry now for good things. You've wasted everything, but now you're home. Amen. Listen, and he put that robe. We know the robe. It's the robe of righteousness. The robe that when we come to Christ, it covers up all of our sin, past, present, and future, forever and ever and ever. And then he says to his son, here, those filthy feet, slip your filthy feet into those beautiful sandals, because you know what? You're no longer a slave of this world. You're my son. Here, take that ring, that signet ring, which means I'm giving you authority again. You're in my household and you're not going to be a servant. You are my son. You're an heir to all that I have. Listen, that's what it's all about. We have so many people, even in the church, and you could say the same thing that the prodigal said. He says, listen, I perish with hunger. I need rest. I need this. And Jesus said, I am the Lord. I am the owner. I am the master of it all. And all we have to do is go to the one who has it all. And you know what the Bible says in Luke 1:53, and he has filled the hungry with good things. Good things. Augustine said this, God is always trying to give us good things, but our hands are too full to receive them. Let me ask you a question. What would have happened had the prodigal not come home? Think about that. So wonder if he finally ended up saying, maybe tomorrow I'll work in this pig pen and tomorrow I'll go here. I'll do something. Maybe something else will satisfy me. Give me rest and give me peace and all that. He would have just gone to another pig pen. Amen. But but he would have missed something. See, he would have missed something. And if you're here this morning, listen to me carefully. And if you don't know Christ and you walk out of that door not knowing Christ in you, Christ in your heart, welcoming the Lord of the Sabbath into your heart, here's what you're going to miss. And don't ever forget what I'm about to tell you. You're going to walk out of that door, not only empty, but you're going to head to another pig pen. I love you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I love you. But there's just another pig pen waiting for you. The devil has it ready. But more than that, you're going to miss three things. You're going to miss the best robe ever given to man. And that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're going to miss the shoes that God can put on you, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shoes that will lead you to help you to follow the Lord all the days of your life, those beautiful sandals. And then you're going to miss out on the ring, meaning that you are now, if you walk out without knowing Christ, you're going to miss out on being an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Meaning that when it's all over, when all the pig pens are gone, it means that all that God is going to give to Jesus, you would have missed out on that belonging to you. Listen, don't miss that. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. This morning, as our heads are bowed, every eye closed, every person praying, this is a time, a serious time. If you don't know the Lord, or maybe you're backslidden, I don't know. But if you don't know the Lord as Jesus, as your Lord, as your Savior, and you're looking for that rest, you're looking for that bread, you're looking for that peace, there is no other place to find it except Jesus. And He loves you so much, He died for you, and He's asking you to come and just receive Him into your hearts right this moment. You say, well, Bill, how do I do that? How do I really do that? You got to come to your senses, loved one, like the prodigal, and say, you know what? Jesus is real. Why don't you pray this prayer with me right now if you don't know the Lord? This is between you and God. Why don't you just pray with me right now, asking Jesus to come into your heart. Church, help me. You that don't know the Lord, listen, pray with me right now. Say, Father, I'm ready to come home. I just came to my senses. I need rest. I need peace. And there's only one place to find it. In Jesus Christ. So right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and that you raised him from the dead. You promised in your word, if I would confess Christ, really believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. Jesus, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Now listen carefully. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, please take one more step of faith. One more step of faith. And just simply raise your hand and put it right back down and say, Bill, yes, sir, I see that hand. And say, Bill, I prayed that prayer. God bless you that there. I see that too. Lift it high of where I can see, please. Anyone else say, Bill, I pray. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else say, Bill, I prayed that. Last call. This is your, yes, God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anyone, God bless you over there. I see that too. Say, Jesus is my Lord now. Jesus is my Savior. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Anyone else before I close, say, Bill, I prayed. Yes, God bless you, ma'am. Anyone else say, Bill, I just prayed. The Spirit of God moving this morning, moving in your hearts. Don't resist him. Don't resist the Spirit. He loves you. Last call. Anyone else before I close? There's no one like you, Lord. You're the Lord, the owner, the master of this hour. The master of all hours, the master of every day, and we are in you and love you and want you and are waiting for you to come and take us home. Thank you, Lord, for those that came into your kingdom today. They were hungry and now they're never going to be hungry again. Oh God, they were restless and they're never going to be restless again. They've entered the true rest of God. Oh God, bless them that's done that. Put a hedge of protection around them, oh God, and flood them and fill them to overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather together, for we are a people that will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some do. No, Lord, we want to be here with you. We want to hear your word. We want to worship you and be close to you. Lord, bless this day. Bless each and every person. Let every illness in this room, oh God, just as you did to the man with when you said, stretch out your hand. Oh, Father, please remove disease, remove illness, remove sickness. Touch people, Lord, in the area of their need and keep them. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. God is good.